like to introduce our next speaker, Brother Ted Smith from Bellingham, Washington. We've had Brother Smith service now for a number of years at our convention, and it is with great joy that we appreciate his sacrifice to come all this distance and to serve us. We appreciate Brother Smith's diligence in holding forth the word of truth in its purity, and we look forward now to a further feasting at the Lord's table as Brother Smith speaks to us on the subject, responsibility and the Christian. Brother Smith.
I'm very grateful, dear friends, for another opportunity of serving the heirs of salvation. We've been looking forward to this convention and we've enjoyed it immensely. As the brother said, our subject was responsibility and the Christian. And I'd like to call your attention to the fact that I'm not using the subject of the responsibilities of the Christian, but responsibility and the Christian. The thought behind it is that there is a certain attitude that we're supposed to have that we call being responsible. And I address myself especially to our younger brethren. I started out when I was very young myself, and I have a very tender spot in my heart for the younger ones. And so this particular talk this morning is dedicated to the younger brethren. Now, in regard to responsibility, we looked up in Webster's dictionary and we found out the definition. One who is responsible is one who is able to respond or to answer in accordance with what is expected or demanded. Responsible people are looked upon with respect, that they are dependable. We crave God's respect and His approval. So we want to be responsible individuals so that we will have God's approval. Now, responsibility involves conscientiousness, absolute honesty of purpose. The purpose of our remarks this morning, dear friends, in the time at our disposal, is to show that the Christian life is a shouldering of responsibilities in the spirit of sonship. You may have never thought of it in just that fashion, but really that is the case. A determination to be obedient from a love of God's purposes. That is the spirit of sonship. Our Lord, our head, gave us His own example when He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do Thy will, O God. And so that's the attitude we have, is to do God's will. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are His sons to do His will. We'd like to give an illustration of the shouldering of responsibility. And that is, when there's a large family and there's the death of the mother, and the family responsibility is taken over by a young daughter. There, I think, is about as an outstanding example you can possibly think of in the shouldering, the individual shouldering of responsibility. So then, the message, the gospel message, the truth that we have, that we accept, is more than a belief to us. It is also an invitation to shoulder responsibility. And this does not end or change until we are done in this life. And we have an illustration, the marriage contract. That contract does not end until death. The mourners are invited to walk in the footsteps of the Redeemer and to prepare for their future work. We are the mourners in the sense that we are dissatisfied, discontented with things as we find them in the world and with ourselves, and we long for something better. We are walking in the footsteps of a Redeemer now, and we're preparing for our future work. But now we're supposed to be shouldering responsibilities. And this is clearly taught in the parables of the pounds and the talents. They are to be faithful to and with what they have. Our particular responsibilities are determined by our qualifications and the circumstances of each individual. Some responsibilities, however, are common to all of us. Character development, witnessing to the truth, holding up the truth, the new commandment that we laid on our lives for one another as Jesus gave us example. And there's a great reward in the life to come. There will be great honors then, and they will nullify the shame of this life. The hindrance to the shouldering of responsibility is in ourselves. As James says, 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire and enticed. And weakness brings reproach. We remember in Eli's case, he was weak and there was reproach upon him. Remember the case too of a man during First World War. He was sitting upon the edge of the trench smoking a cigarette, and he was warned that he was in danger of losing his life. And he said, God will take care of me. And the very next moment, a bullet went through his head. That's an illustration of weakness, of not showing the spirit of a sound mind. Now, we don't have very much time. We'll not be able to cover everything we have here, but nevertheless, we hope we shall give a few illustrations that will be helpful. We're going to refer to a number of scriptures in no particular order, selected at random. And the thought is that whenever we run across those in the Bible itself, or in the manna, our heavenly manna, or in our studies in the Scriptures, the six studies in the Scriptures are in the reprint articles, the feeling we will have, I'm responsible. I feel responsible. I don't feel I've got responsibility thrust upon me, but I voluntarily have taken over responsibility. And so when I read these Scriptures, I feel now I'm going to pay attention to that, and I'm going to be obedient in the spirit of sonship, because we appreciate the reasons behind these scriptures. We have the spirit of sonship, the spirit of righteousness, the spirit of holiness, and we want to come into harmony with God's will and do our little parts in the divine purposes. Now, we'll start out with 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, whenever we run across that, have a feeling come to us, I'm responsible. I feel that I'm going to be responsible to this scripture. And here's the way it reads. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we notice how that is stated. It doesn't say study the truth, although that is stated a little later. But what it does say is study to show thyself approved. In other words, to study as to how we can show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so that we will not have reason to be ashamed, because we will study things out carefully to find out what God's will is and cooperate with His will, and therefore we will be workmen. We're working with our Heavenly Father, And then, of course, it's necessary to rightly divide the word of truth, and we have wonderful provision of truth in our possession. So then, whenever we run across that scripture, we feel, this is something I'm going to be responsible for, to study to show myself approved. See, it's the idea is to have a certain attitude, to feel responsible. This is my job. I'm going to do it in the strength that the Lord provides. Because I appreciate the thought behind it is, I appreciate what the Lord is doing and I'm going along with Him. Now we have another one here, also addressed to Timothy by Paul, 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so then, if we have a responsible attitude, we're going to do just that. We're going to shun profane and vain babblings, whatever they might be. And I might broaden this out a little bit and say we're going to shun all these things that are coming along today that are chipping away at present truth. The result is increase unto more ungodliness. Let's hold to this truth because it is all linked together. It's beautiful. It's harmonious. And let's shun those things that are chipping the truth away. The water tastes so good this morning. Yesterday morning, you know, we were in deep freeze. Then here's another very interesting scripture. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we know that the idols that are meant here are not idols of gold and silver, but anything that will stand in the way of the doing of God's will. We might have an idol of a child that we love overly much, or too much regard for a husband, or too much regard for a wife. I say too much. It might be pretty hard to have too much regard for a good wife or a good husband, but nevertheless, there is a little danger there. The thought is, and more particularly, the idol that is so important to watch out for is the idol of self. Don't let anything stand in the way of serving God acceptably. So, if we have a responsible attitude, we're going to study these things carefully, sincerely, and keep ourselves from idols. Now we have another very important item of responsibility in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now where is the responsibility? Confessing our sins. It takes a lot of humility sometimes to confess a sin that we were at fault. We did the wrong thing. I had a little experience a few days ago. I had made a mistake in regard to an insurance policy in connection with my business. I'm not in the insurance business, however, but incidentally, I was at fault. And so I took myself in hand and said, now you've got to admit to this office that you were at fault. And if there is any expense involved, send me a bill. Well, it didn't taste very good, but nevertheless, I felt better when it was over with. So then we must, whenever we make mistakes, dear friends, if we have done the wrong thing by someone, a member of the family, incidentally, the members of our family deserve our very best conduct. Sometimes we're a little careless with our families. We shouldn't be. As a rule, a good wife or a good husband are doing the most for the mate. And they're the ones that deserve the most attention. So then, my point is that if we have erred in any way, have done something wrong, to confess it. There's something about this confessing in an honorable way that when you get done, you feel better and you're stronger. A proud person feels the opposite. He said, I'm not going to lower myself. And he still holds his head up high. But he's in a bad way. A proud person is not making progress. He's in trouble. But the humble person is really the one who is making progress. And eventually he will have reward from God. Then there's a companion thought here. If a brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar. Thought is, if we realize that we've really done someone a wrong, particularly a brother, go and straighten it out. At least resolve that you're going to as quickly as you can. You might not be able to do it at the moment. But don't think that our prayers will be altogether acceptable to God if there's an unrepented sin against us. So then the thought is a feeling responsible for our conduct. Then here's another interesting thought found in Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now the thought, if we have a responsible attitude, then whenever we see that we can do good to someone, we feel, well, I'm going to do that. That's part of my work as a Christian, to do good. Then Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Well, now this is a general principle. And it might take quite a lot of study sometimes to know just exactly how this applies. But anyway, the general thought is to be careful that we will not do anything that will unnecessarily stumble somebody. And we should feel responsible in connection with this principle, this line of thought or course of action that is laid down for us as Christians in the Word of God. And here's a very important one. Peter gave us these words, 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, really, we should have a very responsible attitude in connection with this. And we'll not suffer as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. As we've said before, and as we all know, one of the most interesting things is to be, most fascinating things is to be interested in other men's matters. In the other fellow's business. It's so interesting to be interested in other people's lives. It really is. But we have to be so careful to not be a busybody. And we know that we've known some cases where brethren have been careless along this line, have not been responsible, they have not taken the scripture responsibly. And they have meddled, maybe in all good conscience, but nevertheless they have meddled in other people's affairs, and their affairs were worse off than when they started to meddle. Maybe they thought they were trying to do good, offering advice, unsolicited advice. And that's very fascinating too, to offer advice. There are times when it's proper, when it's solicited. But when it's not solicited, then we're busybodying in other people's matters. However, we're not meaning to say that we do not have the responsibility for our families, our children in particular. Then in James 3, 10 to 12 is pretty much the same line of thought. And we're to have a responsible attitude toward this line of thought, this exhortation. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine, figs? So no can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The thought is to avoid evil speaking. I have to tell you a little incident that I knew about. A long ways from here, our brother, a very fine brother, and he has a very fine wife, and she has a very fine sister, and they're all in the truth. And they put up a little sign by the telephone, no evil speaking. I think that they had a responsible attitude because they realized that they were saying a little too much sometimes. And so they put this little sign up right by the telephone, no evil speaking. And so when the brother's wife would talk to her sister, she would see that sign. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Brother Patius touched upon this a lot. And that is, this is the sanctifying means. And we're to have a responsible attitude toward this. That if we're really interested in being sanctified, to make the truth our own. And we have it in such wonderful form today. It's not in complicated language that's over our heads. We can understand the truth that is in the harvest message. It's easy to grasp. And so then, if we're going to become sanctified by the truth, or rather I should say, if we're going to become sanctified, let us be constantly refreshing ourselves from the truth. Matthew 5:14-16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, we're to feel responsible about showing wholesomeness in the way we talk, the way we speak, the words we use, the spirit we have, and by our good works, which will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Incidentally, I would like to mention something, dear friends, that's a problem to lots of us. And that is holding forth the word of life, or witnessing, giving forth the truth. We may say, well, if we don't have any results, that is somebody coming, responding, coming into the truth, that means we're not to do anything. Well, that's a mistaken idea. The thought is that we are like lighthouses or road signs. The Lord wants His representatives on earth to hold forth the word of life. We're not responsible for what it does. We're responsible for holding it forth. And I think I'm correct when I say, if there's only one truth person left, one spirit-begotten person left on earth, if that should ever happen, that person is to hold forth the truth. You have no responsibility whatever as to results. I mean by that, that if there's only one left and there's no other member that can be made a part of the body, how could anybody else come in? You see, that's my point, you see. The Lord knows what He's doing. He knows what He wants done. And we are His people in this world to hold up the light. like a lighthouse or a road sign. So always hold it up. That's part of our business. That's part of our job. Because the Lord has various reasons for wanting the truth held up, the light held up in this world as long as His people are here. If there's nobody coming in, we're not to worry about that. I remember a brother years ago, I heard him in Oakland, California. He was a very successful call porter. I think maybe I mentioned this once before. And he says, "Brethren, I've sold thousands of volumes and sets of volumes, and I never saw anybody come into the truth as a result of my efforts." Now that was something to say, wasn't it? And yet he wasn't one bit discouraged. Why? Because he had the proper idea. It's to hold forth the truth. And I particularly emphasize this point with you younger brethren, my younger brethren. Don't ever be confused on that point. Hold forth the truth. Leave the results with God. Because that's part of our business as the Lord's people, to hold forth the truth. Well, there's a lot we're going to have to skip over here. Here's one in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, if we're responsible, we'll find quite a lot of important thought here. Consider one another. Here's one place, dear brethren, we can do a lot of provoking. But it's a certain kind of provoking. We're not to provoke one another to so that they'll feel that we're like a rose bush covered with thorns. But we are to assist one another, to study one another. It says consider one another. We're all different. It's good for us to be with different kinds of personalities. And if we have love for one another, we'll take this, be very responsible about this. Just admit that you're different too. Each one is different. We have 10 members in our ecclesia. There isn't a single one of us that's alike. My wife isn't like me at all. And the other 9 members of the class are not like me either. Or I should say the other 8 members. But anyway, the point is, we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I might mention a little point here. You know, there are lots of things in life that we cannot all be in the same mold. We look at things a little different. I don't mean in regard to the truth, but I mean in regard to how we spend our money, or how we do this, or how we do that, or how we look at this, or how we look at that. I'm not talking about the truth now. I'm talking about just ordinary affairs of life. And we're different. And we have to consider one another and realize that. I know there's some in our little tiny group, and they look at things altogether different than I do. Well, and of course somebody will say, "Well, Ted Smith looks at it different than I do too." So there you are. 6 1, half a dozen the other. We both look at things different. But we have to be considerate of one another and say, grant one another liberty to look at these things in the ordinary affairs of life, the secular affairs and so on. Leave that alone. Don't try to use pressure upon one another. Get all in the same mold. But try as best we can to be responsible about this idea of provoking unto love and to good works. And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's very important for us to assemble with the Lord's people and exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching, that as much as possible we keep in touch with one another. We are different personalities, and we help to round one another out. And even though there might not be a perfect situation in an ecclesia, if you have liberty to keep the truth and have it and to speak it forth, and if you can make reasonable progress, stay with the brethren, stay with them, associate with the Lord's people. Because we've seen sometimes, I'm speaking generally, of course, you understand that. Sometimes when there are difficulties, you say, I'd rather stay away. Well, you know, difficulties are quite strong tests upon us as to how to exercise the Lord's Spirit. And now here's another interesting scripture. It's also found in Timothy, as some of the others. 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, the thought behind it is, and you know, sometimes we learn the hard way, but the Apostle Paul was trying to teach Timothy and us not to learn the hard way. In other words, don't support somebody right away until you, but wait till you get a little more acquainted with them. And that's true all along the line. For instance, this isn't too good an illustration, but nevertheless, in regard to agents who come along and want to sell us something, well, they can use lots of pressure, but sometimes we have to learn the hard way, ordering something, and then before the agent's out of the door, we say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. But I signed a contract. I've got to pay for it. So there's a principle there. We have to learn. Be careful. Don't support anybody in a business way or in spiritual things until you become more acquainted. And so we be responsible. Say, this is part of my training as a Christian, to be careful and lay hands suddenly on no man. I suppose somebody of the world would say, lay hands suddenly on men means, well, if they provoke you, wait a little while before you lay your hands on them. But that's not the point. Now here's another very, very important exhortation. It's found from the pen of Paul in Hebrews 12:13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And there is something that is extremely important for us to be responsible, to make straight paths for our feet, to be cautious. Because let us never think that we are so strong and we're so wise and we're so smart that we will not get into trouble. We can get into very serious trouble unless we're very careful, make straight paths for our feet. We have certain weaknesses many times, and we're to be responsible to take this scripture seriously, to be cautious. Remember, we can get into trouble. And I know our pastor, I think he was led of the Lord to get the vow together. And that's very, very important because we're in the flesh and it's important that we make straight paths for our feet. This one is especially addressed to elders. Nevertheless, the principle is applicable to all. You remember Paul called for the elders of Ephesus, I believe it was, and he says, Acts 20:28-31, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. And in verses 26 and 27, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, elders are to take this very seriously, to be responsible. They are made overseers, not bosses, but overseers. They have a responsibility toward the Lord's people to assist the Lord's people to walk carefully in the narrow way, to try to do God's will, to declare all the truth, to be faithful to the truth that we have in our possession. And we have a special responsibility today because we see so much falling away. And the elders amongst the Lord's people today have a very heavy responsibility upon their shoulders. That is, I mean individually, to see to it that at least they do their part, as Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, I've tried to be faithful to my responsibilities, and I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, I see our time is up. I had quite a number more, but I shall close now, and I want to say how much I appreciated being with you, dear friends, and I'm very grateful to all those who were instrumental in arranging for this convention. I know a lot of you worked very hard, and I speak for Sister Smith, too, that we're very grateful to be here. So I shall close now with this little poem. It's entitled, Let Us Go Forth, Hebrews 13:13. I enjoy this very much. There's a lot of inspiration here. Silent like men in solemn haste, girded wayfarers of the waste, we pass out at the world's wide gate, turning our back on all its state. We press along the narrow road that leads to life, to bliss, to God. We cannot and we would not stay. We dread the snares that throng the way. We fling aside the weight and sin, resolved the victory to win. We know the peril, but our eyes rest on the splendor of the prize. What though with weariness oppressed? 'Tis but a little, and we rest. This throbbing heart and burning brain will soon be calm and cool again. Night is far spent, and morn is near. Morn of the cloudless and the clear. No idling now, no slothful sleep, from Christian toil our powers to keep. No shrinking from the desperate fight, no thought of yielding or of flight. No love of present gain or ease, no seeking man or self to please. No sorrow for the loss of fame, no dread of scandal on our name. No terror for the world's sharp scorn, no wish that taunting to return. No hatred can to hatred move the soul that's filled with pitying love. No sigh for laughter left behind, or pleasures scattered to the wind. No looking back on Sodom's plains, no listening still to Babel's strains. No tears for Egypt's song and smile, no thirsting for its flowing Nile. 'Tis but a little, and we come to our reward, our crown, our home. Another year, or more, or less, and we have crossed the wilderness, finished the toil, the rest begun, the battle fought, the triumph won. We grudge not, then, the toil, the way. Its ending is the endless day. We shrink not from these tempests keen, with little of the calm between. We welcome each descending sun. Ere morn, our joy may be begun.
Thank you, Brother Smith, for these lessons from God's Word. And I'm sure, brethren, we're all made more aware of our responsibilities in the narrow way.